What are we supposed to do when we experience injustice in this world? What does a Christian do when she's fired because she is accused of promoting a hostile work environment when she tells her coworker about her faith? What do you do when you're a student that's not admitted into a medical school because your Christian worldview denies the truth of evolution? What does a Christian physician do when he or she is sued because they refuse to perform an abortion? When things like this happen to us, what should be our response? What should we do? Well, today we're going to look at a parable that tells us exactly what to do. It's a parable that Jesus instructed to his disciples about what they're to do when injustice comes in their lives. In fact, what Jesus tells us to do is to pray. We're to pray to God. So if you will, turn with me over to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Luke 18 is titled The Parable of the Persistent Widow. It's interesting that this parable occurs right after he has talked to his disciples about the return of Christ. Right after he talks to them about this time of tribulation that's going to be in the world that's never been seen before. What happens right before he comes. And then he goes into this time of prayer, this parable about prayer, where he tells them, okay, in this time frame between the two comings of the Lord, there's going to be all kinds of things that happen, not just in the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be bad, but also before the tribulation, which is where we are right now. What are we to do when we experience some of this injustice that occurs to us, that many of us have experienced, maybe are experiencing, and definitely will experience because of our faith, because of who we are in Christ? And so let's go in here and let's read Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read the whole thing so that we can kind of get a big picture of it, big idea. And then we'll go in and look at each section of this parable. So Luke 18, verse 1 said, "And then he," that's Jesus, "spoke a parable to them," that's the disciples, "that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? I tell you that when he will avenge them speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" And so Jesus spoke to them in this parable. Now, notice in verse 1 what the topic of this parable is. It's not too hard to figure out what the topic of the parable is because Luke has told us what the topic of the parable is. The topic is, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So the parable specifically tells us that we are to pray. But the thing is that this parable specifically speaks to us about praying when we come into injustice. This is not This is not a parable about praying for goods or needs or wants or desires. This is not that parable. If you want to find a parable that speaks about praying for specific things or needs or wants, then you have to go over to Luke 11. Luke 11 gives another parable that's very similar to this, but Luke 11 talks about a parable about when a man goes to his neighbor's house in the middle of the night and he knocks on the neighbor's door and he says, I just had somebody, a visitor come in and they've been on a long journey and I need to feed them, but I don't have any bread. Do you have bread? And the guy in there says, I have bread, but we're already asleep. We're already in bed. I'm not getting up to this. And the guy keeps on and on and on. Finally, the man gets up and gives him bread. That is a parable about persistent prayer generally. That's where you go when you look at what Jesus said about prayer for general needs. This parable specifically is about praying when injustice comes your way. What are we supposed to do? Okay. In fact, many, many scholars look at Luke 11 and then this passage, Luke 18, and they said they believe that Jesus may have spoken these two parables at the same time as he's teaching them how to pray. Jesus gave the one over in Luke 11, and then he gave this one over in Luke 18. And many of them thought that because they're very similar, they may have been taught side by side as kind of a unit. But notice what it says about praying. Notice what it says. It says, we are to always pray. Well, what does that mean, always? I mean, every waking hour, every breath you take, you need to be praying. No, that's not what it means. It just means you need to consistently be praying. When you come into injustice, it means to persevere in prayer. And then it says, in addition to always praying, it says, and don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. In other words, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Just keep going and know that you serve a sovereign God. Now, that's the topic of the prayer. Persistently praying and not giving up. And then, as any good rabbi would do, what Jesus does is he says a parable. Because most rabbis, when they would teach a topic or teach something, they would include a parable to go along with it so that the people might be able to connect the dots, to make it real for them. And so he now gives this parable that we looked at. So let's look and see what Jesus says about praying in the midst of injustice, always praying. And so we go into verse 2. Notice what verse 2 says. It says, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. All right, so let's look at this judge. Okay, as Jesus is telling this parable to a bunch of Jewish disciples with Jewish Pharisees listening in and other Jewish people listening in. He's telling this parable that they would be very, very familiar with. And he talks about this judge. Now, the judge is most likely, in fact, I would almost say assuredly, this judge is Jewish. This would be a Jewish judge. And he would have been a very powerful influence in the Jewish community. This is probably not a Roman judge because the Romans allowed the Jews to manage many of their own affairs through their own legal system. And so the judge needed to understand the legal system. And the legal system for them was the Torah, which is the first five books of our scriptures. And that's called the written law. But also the Jews had the oral law, which they would have also included in all of that. And the oral law was simply the traditions that the Jews, that the rabbis would pull out of the written law. And so they needed a judge that understood the oral law and the written law in order to make decisions. Because, see, these laws were more than don't kill and don't commit adultery and that kind of stuff. These laws governed the entire way of life for the Jewish community. And so they needed a judge that understood this whole system well enough. And your typical Roman wouldn't have known that, nor would they have cared about that. So the Romans stayed out of most of these cases except for capital punishment cases. So that's why when you go over into the Gospels, you see the Romans that are judging Jesus. They are making a judgment on his case. Why? Because the Jews want to put him to death. And so the Romans would come in on the capital cases. And usually it was the Roman prefect that was in charge. The prefect was kind of the governor, kind of the second in command, so to speak. And the prefect would be the one that would go in and listen to these cases. That's why in the Gospels, Pontius Pilate was the one listening to the case and not necessarily Herod. Herod was the king, but Pilate was the prefect. And Pilate was kind of in charge of this whole law, this whole legal system. So the Romans kind of stayed out of the ordinary judicial affairs of the Jewish people. They would come in on the big cases. Many of these concerns were left to the religious leaders because it was the religious scriptures that gave them their foundation for the laws. And so this was probably a man that was delegated by the Sanhedrin, or maybe the synagogue leader of that city. He would be the judge that would listen to this case, although he probably wasn't that religious. Because look at the character of this guy. Oh my goodness, look at how Jesus paints this man. He says, this is a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. See, he wasn't this type of person that was going to be moved by this compassion. He didn't care about people, especially those that were poor and helpless. Appeals to character would not have affected him any. He didn't care. And this was very much out of character for the judges that the Torah called for. Because the Torah called for judges that were to be loving, not hateful, that were to be righteous, not unrighteous, and they were to be ones that would uphold justice, not pervert justice. And so there is a very, very bad picture painted for this judge. And I want you guys to hold on to that. Why in the world is Jesus giving such a bad picture about this judge? Well, we'll look at that in a minute. We'll look at that in a minute, but put a pin in that and remember what Jesus just said about this judge, this Jewish man that was probably delegated, a representative of the Sanhedrin. Well, let's go to the next verse. Get verse 3. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." All right, now, notice, two more characters are presented now in the parable. First of all, we have the widow. A widow, she is a woman who is without a husband. She lost her husband, probably in death. And this wasn't unusual. In fact, this woman was probably not very old at all. Because in this culture, the women would get married when they were as young as 12. 12 to 14, their husbands were usually maybe even in their 30s when they would get married. And back then, the lifespan wasn't that long. So, I mean, if you married a man of 30, I mean, he may have been dead within 10, 20 years. And so this woman wouldn't have been necessarily that old. I know a lot of times in our generation, when we look at the word widow, we think, oh, this is a very old woman, decrepit. No. This was probably a young woman that was a spitfire, that had a fire about her. But notice, she's a widow. And the thing about it is why did Jesus tell us about a widow? What specifically about a widow do we need to understand? Well, we need to understand and remember that in that culture at that time, if you were a woman without a husband, that was almost a death sentence. Because the men were responsible for taking care of the women. And if this woman's husband died and she doesn't have any heirs, which seems to be kind of the case here, she doesn't have any male heirs, then she's in deep, deep trouble. And she needs some help. This is a very, very helpless, vulnerable person in the community. And so she is going to seek justice because she's kind of this forgotten member of society. She's without a husband. She has no power, no position, no representation to bring to bear on this legal system. Everybody got in the picture of the widow, okay? Now, let's keep going. It says that it's in a city. This is a large city, and it's not a little village. So she's going before this judge. And the reason I say that is because the Jewish scriptures, not our Bible, but the Jewish scriptures require that there be a three-man panel on this court. There's supposed to be three judges there, but there's only one. And so they say, well, the scholars that even understand that there's supposed to be three judges on there, they usually say, well, it must be that she's in this village. Well, it says that she's in a city. So maybe what it is that the three judges are an ideal situation, but not really a reality. And I said that's extra information. That's free, by the way. All right. So this is a one judge person, and remember how deplorable this judge is. He's awful. He's awful. And now we have this very helpless, vulnerable widow that needs his justice. And she's going there before him. She's wanting justice, and she appeals to this judge. Now, look at the third person, the third representative in this parable. It's an adversary. And so she says, get justice from my adversary. Well, what's an adversary? An adversary is an enemy. An adversary is someone that is causing injustice. And we're not told who this adversary is in the parable. We're not even told if the adversary is in the courtroom with her. But we are definitely told that this woman has an adversary. And so, three characters: the judge, a widow, and an adversary. Well, when we look at this parable, right, who are these characters? How are we supposed to draw from this parable? What information are we supposed to draw from this parable? Okay. Well, look, first of all, the widow. If you haven't figured that out yet, the widow is a representative of us, disciples of Christ. We are the ones who have experienced injustice in the world. We are the woman in the workplace that has been fired because she has created a hostile work environment because she tells others about her faith. We are that person that is denied access or denied admittance into a medical school because we don't hold to this idea of evolution. We are the doctor that's sued because we will not perform an abortion because we believe it's killing. It's murder. Or fill in the blank. You are that person. We are that person who experiences injustice in this way. That's who the widow is. Maybe you've experienced injustice. This parable is for you. What are you supposed to do? The widow is the disciple who is a victim of injustice. And then notice the adversary. Who is this invisible adversary that's out there? Well, Guess what? Peter tells us who that adversary is. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, our adversary, the devil, walks around, roams around like a lion, whom he wants to destroy. See, Satan's the adversary. He's the instigator of injustice in our world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this age. And see, when a believer experiences injustice, it is the work of wicked spirits, of demons in this world. And they're going to use our culture. They are going to use people. They are going to use attitudes of hate and bigotry and racism in order to promote injustice. Thus, what Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, our fight is not with human, with flesh and blood. Our fight is with the spirits, the wicked spirits of this world, the principalities, Satan. That is our adversary. See, Satan is the originator. He is the instigator of injustice in our world. And I know in our flesh, we tend to want to blame people. But we need to remember that people are simply the instrument that Satan uses in order to promote injustice. So that's the adversary. Now, it's interesting. So we've got the widow, we've got the adversary, and the adversary seems really powerful. I mean, this widow doesn't seem like she has a chance in the world. And that's the picture that we have here. But there's one thing for certain that this parable also shows us. And the certain thing is this. We have a judge who can overrule this adversary. Everybody see that? Get justice for me from my adversary. She goes before this judge. Thus, we may have this injustice, but we can remember that the source of injustice doesn't rest in people. The source of injustice is a spiritual thing. Therefore, we don't fight injustice with flesh and blood. We fight injustice in the spiritual world in which it starts. And we have all the tools that we need to do that. We have prayer. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the armor of God that we're told to put on every single day. In fact, Galatians tells us you are responsible, you are obligated to fight this spiritual battle every single day. You don't run from it, you stand up to it. This is the spiritual stuff. And it's so important to remember that people are not the source of injustice. They may be the instruments, but they're not the source of it. And why is that important for us to remember that? Because when we see a person as a source of injustice, then they become an object that we can hate, that we can be bitter against, that we stop praying for. And I don't have to forgive that person because that person gave me injustice. No, we need to remember that person is a victim too of the one that caused it all, the adversary. But we have a judge who can turn all of this around. So let's continue to look at this parable and see. Let's kind of get some more ideas here. Go with me to verse 4. I'm going to read the first part of verse 4, and I'm going to stop. And he would not for a while. He would not. At first, the judge would, I mean, here's this troubling widow, this nobody, this poor person that gives nothing, that offers nothing in society. This is I'm just going to ignore you. Talk to the hand. I'm not talking to you. And for a long time, He would not listen to her. Day by day, she would come in and asking for justice. She did the one thing that she, that the only thing that was possible for her to do is to go to this judge. Now, no specific reason is given for his refusal, only that he would not. Let's keep going. Go to the second part of verse 4. But afterwards, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. All right, look at this. Finally, this judge is worn down by this widow's persistence. And in fact, we see what is called in figures of speech a soliloquy. A soliloquy is the thoughts being put into words or voice so that we can see it or hear it. And notice what he's thinking. This is the soliloquy. He actually confirms within himself, I don't fear God and I don't care about man. It's interesting. He knew his reputation. It's almost as though he takes pride in the way that he behaves and the way that he regards himself. But even within that, he says, I am going to avenge you. I am going to avenge you. Her persistence finally wears him down. And in fact, he says, I'm going to do this lest she weary me. And that is actually, that word, and I don't know, I'm reading out the New King James up here, and it says, lest she weary me. That is actually a boxing term. And literally what it means is, lest she strike me under one eye and blacken my eye. Or lest she give me a black eye. And there are some scholars that says, you know, that may be a literal thing. But I don't think so. I think this is metaphorical. I think this young widow went and she did what was legally right for her to do every single day. She did what was legally right. And to physically strike this judge would have been out of character for the law. She would not have done that. But she was persistent. Like a boxer in the ring, continually jabbing and throwing punches. Metaphorically, she was wearing him down. And so he finally says, I will grant her justice. I will take revenge. I will avenge her injustice. And then so we need to look at this then. Well, what is that widow's persistence? In case you haven't figured it out yet. That widow's persistence is continual, constant prayer. What are you and I to do if we experience injustice? What are we to do? Our sole obligation, according to this, is to pray. We are to pray to that judge who can change the whole course of all of this. That's what we're called to do. It represents the spiritual resource, the big spiritual resource that we have to fight the spiritual origin of injustice, and that is prayer. Some people say, well, that's all I get to do is prayer. No. No. That's the thing you get to do. Oh my goodness, that is what we have in our arsenal is prayer. The thing is, and I will come back to this most every time, many of us don't trust the fact that we have a sovereign God whom we can go to. Many of us don't believe that when we pray to this sovereign God that He's actually hearing, that He'll actually do anything. And so what do we want to do? In our flesh, what we want to do is avenge our injustice against that person. Not pray to the God against our adversary, the evil one. But our persistence, the widow's persistence is our prayer. Now, let's go down and let's see how God responds to this in verse 6. This is God's response. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8, or 8, the first part of 8. And then the Lord said to, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. I mean, we've already heard what he said. We heard it in the previous verse. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, what Jesus does right here, this is the application of the parable. Here it is. This is okay. If this judge gave this widow justice, then God will also give us justice. And in fact, he is now going to turn his attention to comparing this judge with God. And this was a very constant rabbinical thing that they used when they would teach. It was this idea of how much more. These were how much more statements. And basically what he says is if this loathsome, deplorable, horrible person of a judge will give that widow justice, how much more will a God who loves us, who's called us out, who has saved us and given us so many resources now, how much more will that God give us justice? That's why Jesus spent so much time telling us about how bad that judge was. Because that evil judge could give justice. How much more can a righteous, loving God give justice to us? It's a very big comparison and contrast. This is a very caring, sensitive God that we serve. And don't you know that the injustice that you get and you receive, don't you know that that just breaks his heart? And yet, what are we called to do? We're called to pray. In fact, notice what it says. He says that he will respond to the elect that cry out to him day and night. That goes back to the parable too. How often are we supposed to pray for this? How often? How persistently and consistently are we to pray about this injustice? The parable says, and Jesus' application of the parable says, day and night. Each day, each night. For his own elect who cry out day and night to him, he will give justice. Now, it's interesting. This was actually taught, this little passage was actually taught in our ABF last week, and there was a great question that came about this, and I thought this will be a perfect time to answer that question in here. Okay? Because remember, notice what this parable says is that we need to be persistent. We need to be like this widow that goes before this judge. We need to constantly be going before God and bringing this issue to him over and over, day and night, persistence, and not lose heart. Yet, this seems to be almost a contradiction in what is said in another place of Scripture. So I want to address that real fast, all right? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6 real fast. Put your ribbon right here so that you can flip back to Luke 18, but go with me over to Matthew chapter 6, because I told you guys to put a ribbon in there so you'd go back, and I didn't do it. No, I'm lost. Oh, there it is. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is teaching. This is what is called the Sermon on the Mount. He is this rabbi, and he's teaching his disciples, and so what he does is he addresses a lot of different issues, a lot of different Jewish issues that was going on at the time, and their interpretation of law, and he was giving the right interpretation of law. And one of these issues that he talks about here is prayer. It's prayer. And so I want us to go to Matthew chapter 6 and go down to verse 5. Go down to verse 5. Notice what Matthew 6, 5 says. It says, And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, look at verse 7. This is where I want to key in on. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Everybody hear that? Repetitions, as the heathen do. Another translation calls them pagans, as the pagans do. Do not use vain repetitions as the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard from their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask. Okay? So the question was, all right, Luke 18 seems to say, lift up these prayers over and over again. Be persistent, day and night. Keep praying. Be like that widow who was going before the judge. Keep praying, and eventually God will hear you. But yet what we have in Matthew 6, it seems to say, don't do that. Everybody see that? Everybody see the conflict, the rub there? Okay. Well, here's how I'm going to answer that question. This is a totally different thing that Jesus is talking about right here. Okay. In fact, when he's teaching right here, he's teaching about prayer, and prayer in that Second Temple period Judaism, the prayer of the Jewish person looked very different from the prayer of the Christian today. Okay, now why do I say that? Because the prayer of the Jewish person then, this was how they prayed. They had these prayer books, and it would be just this, I mean, they would go in and all they would do was read. They would read the prayers in the synagogues or in the temple, and they would read the prayer, and then every day there was a special prayer that they had to read, and they would just read that prayer. There was no extemporaneous prayers at that time. And so all they had was a prayer book, and they would read that over and over again. Each day they would read the same thing over and over again. And Jesus said, don't do that. Quit doing that. I mean, it's fine to read the prayers, but eventually after you read those prayers over and over again, how much of that is actually in your heart going up to the Lord? Everybody get that? There's not really any prayer. All they're doing it is for show. It's like he says here. They're just doing it for a show, for a pat on the back. Now, that was the Jewish. That was the Jewish person that he's talking about. Then he goes over to the Gentile, the pagan. And he says, and don't pray like them either. Now, how were they praying? Well, in their pagan temples, they would go in and they would just do these chants. Over and over and over again, they would pray these chants, hoping that they would appeal to the specific God that they were praying to. And Jesus is saying, don't do that either. These chants, these many words. By the way, if you really want to see that, I mean, you can Google. Weird stuff comes up. I mean, like you get all kinds of Wiccan prayers and everything like that. It's just chants. Chant, C-H-A-N-T-S. They're just all these wordy prayers. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Because those many words aren't going to appeal to God. And so what I want you to see is what he is saying in Matthew 6 is very different from what is taught in Luke 18. He's not saying in Matthew 6, don't be persistent in your prayers. Don't be consistent with your prayers. He's saying, don't be like the pagans that think these chants and these spells are going to work on God. No. Luke 18, be like that widow. Be persistent in your prayers to the Father, to the God who's called you. So go back to Luke 18. You guys with me still? Can you give me 5 more minutes? All right. Okay. So in Luke 18, Jesus is really showing the efficacy of prayer. And what he's doing in this, now this was scandalous at the time. This was scandalous because remember, I told you, how did they pray during that Second Temple period? They didn't pray extemporaneously. They read from prayer books. And there was no heart behind it. And what Jesus is doing right here is he's showing the efficacy of prayer, and he is challenging those disciples. You go boldly before the throne of God and you ask for justice. Be bold. And then what he assured them is that God would answer. And when he would answer, when he will answer, that justice will come swiftly. It will come swiftly when God is ready to send it. And that boldness before God was scandalous. In fact, there was, I'm not going to bore you with it, there was even another story that happened about 40 years prior to Christ. And it was about this man that drew a circle and he stepped out of the circle, or he stepped into the circle and he said, I'm not stepping out of the circle until God sends rain. They were going through a drought. His name was Chonai, C-H-O-N-I. Chonai, and Chonai prayed for rain, and he said, I'm not stepping out until God sends. It was a bold story about praying to God about 40 years before Jesus did. And basically what happened is the rabbi shut him down. They shut down that story. They said, you can't go to God like that. That's too bold. You don't go to God like that. And here we are again. What is Jesus saying? You go before the Father. Because why? You are his elect. You see that? You are his children. God is here for you. He has called you out of darkness into light. He has separated you from others in the world. He is your Father and you are his child. He is our judge. And he is the one person that can get justice for you from your adversary. Isn't that cool? Let's do that last part. Last part of verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, remember, he's saying this parable right after he's talked about the tribulation period. Remember that? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In other words, what kind of faith is he looking for? Well, the faith that he just talked about right here. The faith that says, when injustice comes my way, I'm not taking action against that person. No, he's an instrument. He's a victim. I'm taking action against Satan, the adversary, the enemy. My faith says that when I pray to God, he's going to listen to that, and justice will come swiftly. During times of stress, we should not give up praying. We are to be persistent in our prayers. We are to go before a judge who is fair and just and righteous and holy. How much more will he give us justice over the one that this widow went to? Now, one other thing. What does justice look like? When you've experienced injustice and God answers your prayer and swiftly comes in and gives you justice, what does that look like? I can tell you this. It will probably not be what you're expecting. Because what kind of justice are we expecting? The human kind, the earthly kind. Well, I was fired from my job because I was unjustly called a workforce hostile person. Therefore, I'm going to get $6 million. That's not the justice that we're talking. It's probably going to be very, very different from what you ever experience. And when you pray for justice and God swiftly gives it to you, I can promise you it's probably going to be something that's going to build up your character. And as James calls it, he's going to make you perfect from it. Justice looks very, very different. What am I saying? Be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer when injustice occurs. Notice about this widow, and then for us, we are not called to riot. We're not called to blow up abortion clinics. We are not called to commit any kind of illegal acts when we have injustice come our way. We are called to pray. In fact, Zechariah 7:9 says, "The Lord of hosts execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother." And what I want us to see is that justice and compassion and mercy and love are all a package. And to pray for justice on one side and then go and commit an illegal act on the other side is contradictory. It's contrary of what we're called to do. And the second thing is we need to be committed to prayer so that we can prove our faith to God's faithfulness. It's great. Prayer. Prayer is our obligation. I want to close with a farewell to you all. My family and I have been here for almost 12 years now. We've had the time of our lives. I've learned a lot. I've grown a lot. When I first came here, I was an educator and an administrator, and I didn't know much. But through your graciousness, I was able to further my pastoral training at Dallas Seminary, and finally, I actually learned how to become a pastor. And so I thank you for that. I appreciate your patience and your graciousness. And there are so many of you in here that I know very, very intimately and well. And I do love you. And I'll miss you. It's a bittersweet thing for us. And since we're talking about prayer, I want to ask, I covet your prayers, every one of you. And pray for us in our ministry, as I will continue to pray for this church, because you guys held a fondness in my heart. I'll be in an official capacity here through the end of June, and then we'll be on vacation. We'll still be around. We'll be on vacation in July, and then we're probably going to pull out here about July 27th. And so please pray for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God of justice. You are the God of armies who will swoop down and give us justice when we pray for it. I pray that we would all be growing disciples when we experience injustice, and that we would pray to you. Because the tendency is for our flesh to take over and to go after people. And that's not what we're called to do. So, Father, we pray that our faith would be that faith that Jesus is looking for when he returns. Please be with this church. Continue to bless them and grow them. And I pray they would give you all the honor and the glory. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.